Father, we thank you for you have heard us as we asked of you earlier. You have given us the spirit of understanding. We thank you because you have enabled my tongue, Lord, to connect with the counsel of God and to speak expressly the word of God this afternoon. Thank you, Father God, because everybody hearing will receive their own portion of that word that you have for us today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we'll continue, like I said, where we stopped. But before that, let me just say, I think it's part of it. Let me just say something which is slightly, well, it's in line with what we have been saying, but I just want to emphasize something to us again. And that is the fact that our lives are, you see, I said something last time, and I think, was it last time or two sessions ago? I'm not sure of which one. I said something must move you in life. You see, You are a product, actually, of the information and the influence that comes into your life. Do you understand my point? You are not really a spontaneous being. What happens is that somebody teaches you something. I hope you are getting my point. Either somebody or circumstances. The difference, what makes you unique as a person, is a person you decide to listen to. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, Jesus will tell you that after some people received the word, some bore fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, while some bore fruit 100-fold. The reason I explained to us in the past is because they gave different degrees of attention to what they heard. Now, so what makes a difference in your life is the amount of attention you give to the word that you are hearing. Do you get the point? And that's the fact about life. What I'm explaining is this. You are a product of your environment. You are a product of the words that you hear. You are a product, finally, of the decisions you have made concerning which of these various influences will have the greatest impact in your life. Do you understand the point I'm making? That's why when God was going to judge the children of Israel when they were going into the promised land for doubting him, he did not judge everybody but those who were above the age of 20. You understand my point? 20 years and above. The reason being that it is just that he just assumed, well, that's a fact, not as it's God, he knows. The fact is that those who are below that age, they are essentially being carried on by what everybody else around them is doing. Do you understand my point? That's why when you get to campus, full of young people, a Luther is usually led by one or two people. You know what I mean by Luther? All these student disturbances. Most other people just move with the crowd. They really don't know what is happening. Do you follow me? Now, that's just the thing about life. And so what God does actually is that at a point in time in life, he calls each person. Now, this is what he does, really. Listen to this. He allows you to be exposed to all kinds of influences, especially as a young person. Now, when you're very young, apart from very few people, most people, God just leaves them to be exposed to the average influence in their society. Do you understand my point? So they're essentially a product of the kind of places they are growing up from. That's why I'm never impressed when they tell me that somebody gave his life to Christ at the age of 6. As far as I'm concerned, it's your grandmother and your father or your mother that gave their lives to Christ. You at 6 are just a product of what God, of what your people are doing. Do you get my point? You don't have to think. If your parents go to a particular church, you will go there. A 6-year-old boy cannot refuse and tell his father that, I don't want to be an Anglican, I want to be a Methodist. It doesn't make sense, except the grandmother is in the house and the grandmother is a Methodist. You don't understand the point I'm making. It's a product of his environment. If he's a Muslim, he will be a Muslim. There is nothing, God will not force him to go to church when his parents are going to the mosque. Do you get the point I am making? All right. So, but as you begin to grow up, a time will come when in our common language we say you have reached the age of accountability. Actually, what's happening is that God looks at your heart. And then he gives you his own influence. Your friends invite you to church. You hear the word of God on radio. You hear it on TV. Your conscience begins to prick you in line with what the Spirit of God is touching it. You understand my point? In the way the Spirit of God is touching it. And things begin to happen. It might take months. Actually, the influences start as you are growing also. But at the point after you've heard all forms, something now happens. God now brings you to a point in which you have to make a decision. Do you get the point I'm making? You know, I was thinking today while I was alone, just meditating along the lines, and I thought of a few things. I was just looking down from here. And I say, it is better, all right, for a young man or a young woman, let me take a young man as an example, to have lived carelessly as a young person and not to a particular age all her life, and then one day decide
for God, settle her life, and marry a man that God sent. Are you getting the point I'm making? Much better than somebody who has been a good Christian all her life, and then when it is time to make a critical decision, she marries a man that she's not sure is even a believer. Get my point? It is worse for this second person. Now, what I'm saying is this, because God understands, really, if you read the book of, I think it's Habakkuk or Haggai, well, I won't open to it, but one of them, God was telling the children of Israel, he said that if you look around, you'll find that your daughters have become harlots, and your young men are running after prostitutes. He said, but I won't punish them. He said, I will not punish them. He said, why? Because the parents themselves have become exactly like that. That is, these children are just a reflection of what their parents are. I hope you are following the point I am making. I'm explaining that, you see, we are moved in life by things. And what happens is that God sends his influence in our direction and expects us to make a decision at the time that we have reached what we call the age of accountability. Do you understand my point? Now, let me now relate it to what we have been saying. Last Saturday, we explained that we took our text from Proverbs chapter, who remembers? That would be Proverbs chapter 4. Okay. And we said that the Bible says, verse 23, it said, watch over your heart with all diligence. The reason is that from it flow the springs of life. That is, what you will experience in life is a direct product of the state of your heart. Now, let me explain something to you. The state of your heart, really, you may not know it yourself, except God reveals it to you. That's why David will pray a prayer like, search me, O God. He said, check my inward parts and find out whether there is anything hurtful inside me. You find out that you might think that you have, I was talking to a lady once, and she was my senior when I was a resident, and we were just talking, and after plenty of talk, she said, you see, I was well brought up. My parents brought me up very well. In my mind, I don't care what you think. I should ask your husband whether you were well brought up. Do you understand what I'm going to say? You can't tell. It's somebody else that will decide whether you were well brought up. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because she thought she had a very good character. Meanwhile, when I heard inside gist from somebody who happened to know her well, I know that her husband hated her guts because of her character. You know, somebody was standing in front of me and telling me I was well brought up. I was taught to behave properly. I say in my mind, that is what you think. And you think you are behaving properly. It's those of us observing, or God in heaven judging your heart, that knows whether you have a good character, not whether you think so. Do you follow my point? And when the Bible says a man is deceiving himself, it's not that the man is lying. Get my point. What it means is that he is persuaded that what he's saying is true, whereas the thing is false. That's what it means to be deceiving yourself. A lot of the Muslims that kill themselves while trying to kill Israelis, that's in Palestine, they really actually think that they are going somewhere good. But you see, God is not judging them based on that. God will judge based upon the passion with which you did what you are doing. What I mean is this. If you are doing it out of hatred for somebody, you can never please God by it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You are not doing it because you love God, but you want to do this because you hate these people. Now, you open yourself, therefore, to delusion. Now, don't let me digress too much from what I'm saying today. Now, I'm explaining here that, you see, in your heart, what will come to you in life is a product of what is in your heart, not a product of what you want, really. And I was just saying this last thing I was saying to help us understand that a man's heart really, really is not clear to himself. Do you follow me? Except God reveals your heart to you. One day, let me use this as an illustration, and I believe it will help us very well. I was traveling. I was a house officer, and I was going home. I was doing my house job about 2 hours away from my hometown. Well, that is where my parents live. Not really my hometown, but at least my home, where my parents live. So that day, I went to the motor park, entered the taxi, and there was an incident in one company nearby that happened the day or two before, in which some thieves broke into the premises of this company at night and beheaded the guard. They must have been drunk or something, but they were robbers. So they tied up the guards, and I think they killed that one by beheading him. Now, it was a very, very terrible incident, so it was a talk of town. Can you believe it? What kind of people are these? Now, this is about a two-hour journey from my home, and I was sitting in the car, and we started the journey, and this discussion was going on in the vehicle. And the driver was complaining very viciously, you know, very angrily. that how can human beings be this callous? Are you getting me? How can human beings be this callous? He was really, really, you know, passionate about his talk. That, God knows that he can never do such a thing. Kill another man. And he kept on talking. And of course, I believed him. I mean, he was a taxi driver. Why should he kill anybody? Then about 1 hour into our journey, along one of the small towns on the way, somebody stopped the vehicle. Some people were looking for transportation to another part of the state. But from where they were, there was no major taxi park, and it was getting late. And they were going for a function, number of them. So they stopped the man, and he explained that, look, I have a vehicle full of passengers, and I'm still going further, another 1 hour drive. All right? I'm not giving names because you won't know the places, okay? So they explained that, yeah, they quite understand. They just want him to please, when he finishes dropping us, he should come back and pick them up and then take them to where they are going. And what they want to do is to charter the vehicle. They are going to pay for the services. So the man looked at them and said, how is this sure they won't look for another vehicle after he's gone? And they promised and swore that they will wait for him to come back. And I still remember the look on his face. He looked at that guy talking and said, make sure you wait. Oh. The guy said, I will. Make sure you wait. The guy said, we will. And he said, I'm counting on you to wait behind. The guy said, don't worry, we'll be waiting for you. So those of us in the vehicle said, look, man, you know how these things work. He took off. Take a deposit of the payment. And this is your route. You can't run away with their money. You know the way it is. It's a standard taxi driver registered in one of the parks. So they know you can't run away with your money. Negotiate a fee now and collect half of it. You understand? So that if they do disappear before you come back, they have lost, not you. We explained this to him in the vehicle, and he said, he knows. But when he gets, after dropping us, if he gets a full load to go back to where he's coming from, we just ignore the people and go. You know, I was so pained. I said, this is the man who said he can't kill somebody. Now, I have used this to explain to you that a man really does not know the state of his own heart until God reveals the state of your heart to you by circumstances. Do you get the point I am making? I don't know whether I told him anything. I don't think I did. But I was so angry, I prayed in my heart. I said, God, please, when we get home, let this man be delayed so that he will have to go back and carry these people. So that he will not get a full... I'm serious. I bowed my head at the back of the vehicle. I was sitting at the back and prayed that prayer. As soon as we got into town, there was this illegal checkpoint, obviously, of policemen. They just blocked us and kept us there for the next 1 hour. And I knew God answered my prayers. We had reached home, so I wasn't in a hurry anymore. It was just about maybe another 5 minutes to get to the terminal park where all of us would disembark. And this funny sergeant just seized his keys while he went around his business. This guy tried everything. This guy didn't release the vehicle. And I knew God answered my prayer. Now, why did I tell that story? Here was a man who told us that, no, I can't do such a thing. This is too wicked on human beings' part. Yet, when he saw a situation where men are going to wait for... Now, get my point. Those people will wait a minimum of 2 hours. That's even if he drops us and comes back immediately. Now, before they conclude that he's not coming back, they probably will wait an extra 1 hour. Before they make alternative arrangements, and get me, it's getting dark. They are going somewhere. They were willing, if I remember, they were willing to give him some money just to commit themselves. He was the one that refused to take. Now, why did I say that? That you don't know the state of your heart until you get to that particular circumstance. Are you getting the point I am making? Listen, you don't know the state of your heart. That's why we have to pray like David, that says, search me, O Lord. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying all this, because you see, last time we started talking about this issue of the man's heart, and I explained that, of course, I gave it the title. What was the title? I gave it again. I said, the king's mentality, on the tape I wrote, the king's heart and the due season. That's what. But today we'll talk about the due season. Because last time we couldn't talk about the due season. What I want to emphasize today is that matter of the due season. But let me go back and finish what I'm saying about the heart. You see, like David was praying in Psalm 51 verse 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, the point I'm making is this. It's God that can really, really look at your heart and decide what is there. Somewhere else, David said that, test me, O God. He says, search my heart. Check whether there is any hurtful thing inside me. I'm emphasizing this because, you see, a lot of people who think that life has been unfair to them have actually collected from God what they deserve from life. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen to this. Let me give a very practical example again. A nation like Nigeria. Nigerians will get up and cry because of oppressors. But the Bible said usually it's a useless cry, because you need to cry to God and say, where is God my maker? That is, it is not my oppressors that are the problem. It is the it's my relationship with God. And that if God is pleased with me, no man can oppress me. Why am I saying this? People keep on complaining that military rule spoiled Nigeria. I'm sorry, I am one person that holds a very different opinion. And I say, quote me anywhere, military rule preserved Nigeria. Did you hear what I said? I said military rule preserved Nigeria. It did not wreck Nigeria. What wrecked Nigeria is the kind of people that live there. If you don't believe me, go to the road and go and check what local government touts are doing. Are they military officers? They are not. We talk about bribery and corruption. They say it started with the military. It's not true. I remember when I was a child, policemen had been taking bribes. Do you get my point? Since I was an infant. Get me? It's the people in there. It is. Look, if you look at it, most nations that didn't have the privilege of that we had went into civil wars that never ended. Are you following the point I'm making? Let nobody deceive you that the military spoiled Nigeria. Nigerians spoiled Nigeria. And God wants to renew the nation by his own people that are in there. I hope you are following me. Listen, the Nigerians got what they deserved from God. Period. God told me, anyway, don't let me digress too much. One day, maybe we'll do a series of teachings titled The State of a Nation. After that, you will stop complaining about leaders, about people. Anytime you want, you have a complaint in your heart, you go to the corner of your closet and pray to God concerning it. Because God, you see, anyway, we'll see it in a moment. God told Daniel, the Almighty rules in the affairs of men. That's in a vision to Nebuchadnezzar, sorry. And he said, he gives it to whom? Whomsoever he wishes. Do you follow what I'm saying? So if God decides that the Hausa man will be the one ruling Nigeria for the next 50 years, there is nothing that Adeku can do. Do you get my point? People make the mistake of thinking that it's because Nadeko shouted and shouted. And so at a point in time, they had no choice but to give it to a southerner. And that's how come, the current president is head of state. That is not true. I don't know what happened really, but I know that it pleased God that this man would be the current president of this country. In fact, my friend wrote me an email from the U.S. He said that, he reminded me that the current president, President Obasanjo, used to say that God called him to be president. Do you understand? And he never believed it until he got to the U.S. And in his church, one day, one prophet from Ghana, I won't mention his name, came to preach in their church and said that he was the one God sent. As soon as Obasanjo was coming out from jail, he went and told him that God said, I should tell you, you are going to be the next president. Now, that made a believer out of my friend. He never believed him before. Well, me, I neither believed nor disbelieved. It could be true, it could be false. I didn't care, really. But I knew for sure that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he wishes. And then, so when this prophet now came and said, he was the one that took the message to this president, that God said, you are going to be the next ruler of this country. And of course, look, listen, all the political maneuverings in PDP, APP, and AAD, those things are secondary to what God has decided. Listen, don't worry about reading the newspapers to know what happened in 2007. Just pray that God's will be done, period. Pray that God will have mercy on the land, period. Don't worry your head about, is it going back to the north? No, it's time for south-south, or for south-east, or south-middle, or south-top, or south-base. Wherever you look, forget it. Just pray to God all the time. Father, let your will be done in this nation. Have mercy upon the land. Period. That's all God requires of you. I hope you are getting the point I am making. Alright, so I'm explaining this to us that, listen, a lot of people who complain that what life gave to them is not really what they deserve, they are lying. Actually, what life gives to people is actually what is a product of the state of their heart. Do you follow what I'm saying? A lot of people who are poor today, God kept them poor. If I say this, some of you will laugh. But it's a fact. Because if they were rich,
they will be terrible and wicked people. God wanted to limit the amount of damage they can do on the earth, so he didn't give them money to be able to execute damage. Do you get my point? God keeps him occupied with looking for bread to eat, so that he doesn't have enough time to do the evil that he will have done. I'm being honest with you, I'm being frank with you. Why am I saying all this? Because we have said last time that there is a heart that God is looking for. And if God finds that heart, he will definitely give to that heart the prosperity that that heart desires. We took an example. In fact, I decided to just write a few things down before we go on today to see the things we are, in a few words, the things that we have learned so far. Now, let me say this again. What God is doing by these teachings is to bring our hearts to the place where he can unleash upon it the abundance that he has desired. Do you follow my point? No matter how much you pray, listen to this. We'll discuss that in details today. No matter how hard you pray, if God does not have your heart in the proper place, he can never give to you the abundance that you are praying for. Look, listen, all the all-night people pray for prosperity. Breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. Some people will sow seed until they bend. You know, it got to a time recently, I just thought about it. That it appears like every, at least twice a week, a minister will stand in front of me and say he wants to lead people into breakthrough, they should bring an offering. I hear it all the time. And in my heart, I've told you before that there's one man who said that if you give a major offering, he will wash your hand in oil and you will prosper. My own, before God called you to ministry, I was a prosperous man. You understand my point? No, I'm telling you the honest truth. I'm not talking about physically now, but I know where God and I are going to. I don't need your washing my hands with oil. So that's after I have given God some money. That is absolutely unnecessary in my life. And I'm being frank with you. But what I'm saying is this. There are people who keep on sowing their so-called seed, believing that eventually it will produce a harvest for them. I am not saying it will, but I want to explain that what is more important is not the amount of seed they have sown per se, but the heart that is sowing the seed. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Remember, I explained to us before that seed time and harvest, there are seasons. That's what the Bible said will not cease. There are people who will come to the time of harvest and have nothing to harvest. Why? Because you can kill a seed that you have planted. It's very possible. In fact, that's why God told that was it Jeremiah, Ezekiel, now that he said that if a man is doing righteousness all his life and then one day he starts doing wickedly, what will happen is that we will forget all the righteousness that he has done and then we'll remember only the wicked that he has started, the wickedness that he has just started doing. Do you follow my point? That means that a man can plant seed and kill his seed before it reaches maturity. Do you understand the point I am making? So the emphasis today, in that statement is that it is not just the sowing of seed, but the heart that is sowing the seed. And like I said, what God is doing is to reprogram our hearts. Remember I said last time about the most important things, all right, that affect the state of our heart is what? The things that we hear. Remember that. Remember that. I said two things, most importantly, the things that we see and the things that we hear. And we explained that those things create imagination in our hearts. And based upon the thought patterns, the imagination so created, that's what will determine how we move and what will come to us in life. We took an example then from Isaiah chapter 5. But I will not go back into that today. But let me just go through in a few minutes a quick review of some of the things that we have learned, and I'll finish in the few minutes that we have left the things I want to teach discuss with today. The things I want to explain to us today. I promised myself while preparing for this meeting that I'll just say this in a few words because I have this tendency while trying to recap to preach the whole message again, and I don't want to do that. All right, so I wrote this down as a number one. Of course, let me just start by saying that all we have been doing, like I said now, all we have been saying is that as a result of everything that I've been learning, our heart is being reprogrammed into the place that God wants it to be. All right. So number one thing that we learned, I'll just list about five or six, is that God's plan is that the church will be wealthy. That is the individuals that are inside the church. Let me just explain that briefly. That is, God is not saying that, this is not the church. What can I give as an example now? Okay, I go to the house on the rock. Good. So God is not saying that the house on the rock, what house, Enugu, will become a very rich church. So the church will buy stocks, investments, will build companies. People tried that, and I believe that it's actually a mistake. I heard a minister talking once, and he said that he believes that churches should make investments. Churches should go into business. But I think it is not right. It's actually wrong. The churches shouldn't do that. What God wants is individuals inside the church. Do you understand the point I'm making? The church actually is a place where you get empowered, strengthened. Your eyes are opened. God gives you direction. it charges you, you are encouraged, you are sharpened. Then you go out to battle and go and do victory for God. Do you understand? Go and win victory for the kingdom of God. Do you get the point I'm making? So God's desire is that his church should be wealthy. Not, I mean, when we say wealth, now remember we said it is not a matter of money, but a matter of what? Productivity. Controlling resources. Let me get it clear. Money is very important because many of the things that will be done on this earth will be done with finances. Do you follow the point I am making? Jesus did not live by miracles every day. You know, let me just say this. Some of us think that because Jesus was always working miracles, that he lived by miracles all every day. But you know that he didn't. There were people who were financing his ministry. Did you ever read that in your Bible? Okay, open to the book of Luke. Just in case you have not seen it before, let me just see whether I can quickly find it and show it to us. Luke chapter 8, let me just read from verse 1. And it came about soon afterwards that he began going from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Other people who were with him, verse 2, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, in case you are wondering where Jesus used to get resources from, I hope you are seeing it. Don't think that every time they needed money, he would send Peter, go and cast your net into this thing and catch a fish. Those are occasional things that are far in between. Do you follow me? There is a standard way by which he lived, and the work of God was being paid for by physical resources, all right? So a lot of things that God will want done on the earth in the spreading of his kingdom will require finances. Now, then another thing that we pointed out is that wealth is spiritually controlled. That is, there is what we call that heavenly force that is called treasure in heaven. Can you remember that? Now, we're not going to talk about it again, but then we said that by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen are not made out of the things that are visible. That is, a man who made money in life is not necessarily the person who is smartest in knowing business tricks, but the one that God has blessed with what we call treasure in heaven. And we said, it is possible for a man to acquire treasure in heaven. That Jesus told the rich young ruler that if he sold all he had and gave to the poor, he will have treasure in heaven. And he told the disciples not to be afraid, but to sell off their possessions and give to the poor, and they will have treasure in heaven. Now, another point we made is that God gives wealth to those who desire primarily to be a source of blessing. Now, let me get that clear again. We talked about that under that table titled The Noble Desire. We gave an example of Solomon. When God said, ask for anything. You know, if God came across most Nigerians today and said, ask for anything. You know, some people are so full of it. You know what they were going to ask for? You won't believe it. A visa. And God will come and say, ask for anything. Somebody will just say, a visa. All right. Now, that's because something is moving the person in his heart. But anyway, when God came to this man and said, what do you want? He asked only to be a good king. Give me wisdom so that I can rule these people that you have called your own. And God said, because that is the thing that is paramount in your heart, I will also give you, I will give you that wisdom, but I will also give you riches and honor, wealth, beyond what you have imagined. Because you see, why did I say God said beyond what you have imagined? You cannot imagine beyond what you have seen before or heard about. Really, that's a fact, okay? And he said so that nobody before you will have had the type that I am going to give you, and no one coming after you. Do you follow the point I'm making? That means that Solomon got something far beyond what he had ever wished for. All right, the another point is that we said that God uses what we call the seed principle. Can you remember that? What's the seed principle? I think we should read this again. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but let's just read it. Or maybe I should just make reference to it and then let's go on. God was saying that if you read Mark chapter 4 from verse 30, Jesus said that this is how we picture the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed. Very small when you are planting it, but when it has grown, it becomes so big that it forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, bear in mind that what he was saying, therefore, is that what God wants to do in your life, though it is great, but it's going to start as a very little thing. That is, there is a little bit of money that God has put in your hand today. There is a little talent, a little, what do you call it now? gift in your heart. Maybe you are good with speaking. You are good with writing. You are good with invention. You are good with teaching. There's something that you can do. You are good with cooking. There is something that you can do that most other people cannot do. It might appear small, he said, but that is the seed principle with which God works. What will happen is that God will cause that thing to grow up so much that one day you look back 50 years ago, you remember that I did this thing, and look at it now, it has become something so great that most people on the earth, that a lot of people on this earth are coming under the shade. What does that mean? That you become an employer. Do you follow what I'm going to say? That you look around and you see the company that God has founded from that little thing you used to do in school as a joke. I gave an example then of Michael Dell. He started by cloning a computer for himself. Then he did, I think, for a friend. But now, he's currently the world's largest manufacturer of personal computers. Do you follow my point? I don't have to tell you that thousands of people have been employed by Michael Dell. I don't have to tell you that hundreds of thousands of people are feeding and having their health care supported because this man planted a little seed that was in his hand. Do you follow the point I'm making? And then another point we made, I just feel like recapping all these things, is that when God wants to prosper a land, we said that what he will do, we reference Psalm 126, what we would do is that the people of God that are there, we cry to God, all right? But while praying to God, what they will do is that they will sow in tears. That is, the land is dry, but they will put their seed into that dry ground. I explained to us emphatically then that what God is saying is not that people will give offering. Now listen, I am not saying it is wrong to give offering in church. It's just that I think that sometimes we lay undue emphasis as if just give and money will rain down from heaven. There's a funny song there. We used to laugh at the song, but looking at it now, it sounds like it's true. It's a song in Pidgin English. Those are the one we're in Benin. We used to listen to it on radio. It says that that money does not drop from heaven. That if you do a good thing, money will come. Do you follow my point? In fact, the song starts by saying, time is money. Now, I'm saying it in English. Now, they sang it in Pidgin. It goes something like, time, now money. Hey, you've heard the song before. Uh-huh. Now, the truth in it is this. The man who sows spiritual seed and lays treasure in heaven will have to have his hands doing something also on the earth. And what God was talking about in Psalm 126 there, what the emphasis he was laying was on doing that thing on the earth. That is, if the man is in a country like Nigeria, people tell you it is dry. God said, plant your seed, make an investment. As a consequence of the investment you have made, we read from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23. God said, I will pour water upon that land, upon that seed, just because you planted. But if you keep crying and you don't plant, there will be nothing to stir me up to pour water onto the dry ground. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. I just took, you see, the reason why I did this today is because we have been on this thing for such a long time. You understand my point? That there's a tendency, you see, today's number 12, right? And that means we've been on it for 3 months now. Yeah, 12 weeks. So it's likely that we may have forgotten some of the things we started with. That's why I'm just recapping these things in the first few minutes of today's teaching. Now, so it's important, therefore, that we learn to plant our seed. And I explained something somewhere along the line, that as we are planting this seed, we talk about walking in the glory of God. That what God will do is to give you wisdom that an average person cannot understand. Do you follow me? That is, when you are doing what appears dangerous, actually to you, it is not dangerous. Do you follow? It is not dangerous. The reason being that you can see what they are not seeing. You have an insight that God has given you that they don't have. I don't know whether I read a story from John Alexander Dowie, for us. That there's a statement he made talking to his wife. Then, they were having a lot of financial difficulty. Now, for those who don't know, Alexander Dowie was one of the... He died around 1937, okay? Now, I'm not sure the exact year, but I think it was around 1937. This man was heavily anointed. He was born in Australia, and then he discovered by meditation on God's word and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the divine power of God to heal. Do you understand my point? And he now began to minister divine healing. Before that, anytime people died, they said, it's the will of God. We don't know what God is doing. The wisdom of God is unsearchable. But he said no. That how Jesus, in fact, he threw his Bible down, the Bible opened down to the book of Acts, describing, I think, Acts chapter 10, when he said that Jesus went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. So he said, all I am seeing is the work of the devil. So he began to rebuke the devil. and people began to get healed. Do you follow my point? In fact, it was repeated at the time. There's a story about him that was told that one day somebody had a huge tumor on his face, a huge tumor. In the presence of everybody, he held it and tore it off. And new skin replaced the place. And look, get my point? The man, look, he built Zion City and banned the use of drugs there. As at the time John G. Lake was writing about it, many decades after, it was on record then that that city was the healthiest city in the U.S. Yet, the foundation of the city was that nobody must take medicine there. That's John Alexander Dowie. Now, Dowie wrote something to his wife when they were a very, very young couple. She was staying with her parents for a short period. I think she just had a child then. And he explained something to her. I wish I knew I was going to quote it. I brought the quote. I have it in one of my books. But if you check our website, it's there on one of the quotable quotes that we wrote out there by Alexander Dowie. All right? He was saying that, listen, that I'm like a man who has his vision on the top of a mountain. All right? But he can see very clearly. He has a vision far away on the top of a mountain. But between where he is and that mountain, there is a valley through which a river runs. Now, from that river, a mist arises and fills the valley. So while you're in the valley, you can't see properly and you have to wade through the river. Do you get my point? He said, that's the kind of person that he is. He said, but he has his vision clear. He can see where he's going very clear in front of him. And he said to his wife, I will not turn back from that vision just because I cannot see enough of the present as I would have loved to see. Do you understand the point I am making? Take me as an example. Listen, I have a great vision. That Dowie's own is small compared to the one I'm seeing. I'm being honest with you. Let me tell you something. Pastor Paul Adefarasin was around in my church on Thursday. Earlier in the day, we went to welcome him at the airport because my church believes in very serious protocol, all right, and order. So pastor said that, okay, all the pastors should please come and be at the airport to welcome Pastor Paul. So I went. Just before I arrived, I was talking to one of the pastors in church. A jet landed, and I looked at it, a small jet. I told the guy, I said, I'm going to buy a jet. And I said, yeah, there's this Honda jet I saw in the newspapers, in the magazine. That's new, very small, very nice Honda jet. Honda is now making jets. Honda, you know, the same Honda that made, is that a bicycle now? They make cars now, you know, they want to start making jets. So we're just talking. I said, all right, see, I'm going to buy a jet one day to aid the work of the ministry. We're just talking. It's a small one. She said, you can move around. Like, I'm supposed to go to Sokoto in December. I'm dreading that journey. I have to pray that God will make me asleep throughout the journey. It's very far. If I have to go by road, there's no flight from here to Sokoto. Even from Lagos, it's very difficult to get to Sokoto by flight. So I'm just discussing with the man, the pastor. So we're just distant. Then the evening, Pastor Paul was ministering. After preaching and preaching and preaching, he turned and said, somebody here is going to buy a private jet. The guy was standing right behind me, so I turned to him. He looked at me like, yes, I said, I told you. So he said, God sent this man to come and tell you what I could have told you personally. You understand my point? No, I'm being honest with you. Look, I don't like flying around. It's not as if I don't want to fly. But for the greatness of the work you will have to do, certain resources are necessary. Do you follow my point? In fact, somebody was calculating what TBN pays per day to remain on air. I've forgotten exactly how much they said, but it was mind-boggling. That is, TBN probably pays about $300 million every year to be on air. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's why God would definitely allow resources to flow into the hands of the body of Christ. There was something Miles Monroe said, and I think I shared it with us one of these previous sessions. Miles Monroe said that, he was analyzing the resurrection of Jesus. That remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, and the Roman soldiers witnessed everything that happened. They went and reported to the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees do? They gave them what? Money. Large sums of money. And said, go and say that the disciples came while we were asleep or something and stole away the body. Now, you should know that that's a very stupid thing to say for Roman soldiers, who are renowned in history for their discipline. How can they say that small disciples that were not even zealots? No, zealots at least were fighters. These guys were just fishermen. They came to steal a body while you were asleep or something. But because they had been paid, and when that gospel was being written, he said, up till that time, the general belief amongst unbelievers was that the body of Jesus was stolen because they never found it. So they believed that the disciples stole it and buried it somewhere else. But the fact is that we have their testimony that nobody found the body. So it is good. You understand what I'm trying to say? All of them bear witness to the fact that they could not find the body. It's just that the only explanation they had for the body is that what? Somebody stole it. But how did that explanation come? Somebody paid for it. So Miles Morrow was explaining that if a lie is being sponsored with large sums of money, you will have to also spend large sums of money to sponsor the truth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, and that's the truth about the gospel of Jesus. It will be sponsored also with large sums of resources, large sums of money. And that is one of the main reasons why God will allow you listening to my voice this evening, or maybe listening to this by tape. That's one of the main reasons why God will allow you to have large sums of money. I hope you are getting the point I am making. All right, so like I'm saying, I was saying that I also have a very great vision. And I will not be dissuaded from pursuing that vision, no matter what the present looks like. Get me? If I don't have food to eat, I will come here and I will teach every Saturday. I'm being honest with you. If you don't find me on Saturday, about the only reason thing that can keep me away is I'm teaching somewhere else. I'm being honest with you. Why? Because, you see, I also have a great vision. And I know for sure that God will carry me to somewhere great. And as I'm taking my steps, it may appear stupid to somebody. Like I said, when God opens your eyes to walk in His glory, some of the steps you are taking will appear very stupid to some people. It might be that you decided to start canning pepper. And now, a very, very stupid thing to say, but I don't know. But God can show you a vision that you just realize that if I start doing this thing, it will go around the world. Are you getting the point I'm making? That there is a vision that God will show you. Now, when I say vision, I don't mean you will sleep and then you will see a large sheet drop from heaven like Peter, and inside there will be all kinds of machines that have been made by you. No, it doesn't have to be like that. It could just be an idea, an obsession you have. Like the other day, you know, in fact, I was with somebody a few days ago and he was laughing at me because they gave me a magazine. And before I even read the magazine, I checked how it was bound. I bent it, checked the print. I was passing comments. I look at the color separation here. They got it very well with color, but their black and white is really terrible. Well, maybe the films they use, I kept... The guy's like, thank you very much. Can you just check what is inside the magazine? I'd finished analyzing everything about the magazine, counted the number of pages, checked for the name of the printer. Where did... It's a reflex. Every time you give me a book, I bought this Bible over the weekend. And then some, late last week, while I was inside the market, you know, when I touched the Bible, I just flipped down to where it was printed and I just said, I got it. Just holding the paper and looking at the Bible and a number of things, I said, this was printed in Belarus. And I checked it right, get my point, I hit it neat. Print called Belarus. I just knew. Why? Because I've had, that's what I do to every book. That is, there is an obsession I have acquired when it comes to printing. When it comes to publications, do you follow the point I am making? That's what I mean by vision. There is something like that also that will become an obsession in your life. This afternoon, I was listening to Mike Murdock, and he said, if you cannot describe in a sentence for somebody to understand your purpose in life, that means you don't know it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That, in fact, long ago, I also listened to Mike Murdock, and he said something that if your friends don't know your obsession, you don't have one. You know, there are people you know, you really don't know what they like in life or what they are living for. Today, the guy is into manufacturing. Tomorrow, he has taken a job in university. After that, he has resigned. Now, he has joined government. Politics has come. He's contesting for local government councillor. You look at him like, oh boy, come. What exactly is it that you want to do? He has no idea. But what I'm saying is that when God opens your eye, you would look, some of the ideas you will have will indeed be very ridiculous to somebody else. But what God will do is that He will open your eyes and you will pursue that with a vision, with a focus, with a zeal, that when other people see, they will be wondering. You will have, look, they will give you 100 naira, it's the last money you have. You will eat with 10 naira and put 90 naira into that business. One day you will lose money, another day you will get money, you put it back in there. But listen to me, what I want to tell you this afternoon is that eventually, listen, the Bible said better is the end of a matter than the beginning. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. What I'm saying is that in 20 years' time, in 30 years' time, you will have forgotten. In fact, you will have indeed forgotten all the pains, because like my pastor used to say, success is so powerful that it erases the memory of failure. That is why God used to tell the children of Israel, thou shalt remember you were once slaves. Thou shalt remember you were aliens. Thou shalt remember you were strangers. Because when you enter into the land and you have settled and you have eaten and you have become full, you will forget all your troubles. And even Jesus said it like this. He said, you see a woman in labor, she's shouting. The moment the child is born, she forgets all the pain. Why? Because the child has been born. What I'm saying is this. When that thing you are going to be pursuing from now, because I know I'm talking to very young people, and one day you will go crazy pursuing something. Don't worry. 20 years' time, 30 years' time, you will have forgotten all the troubles at the beginning. But you will be one of the, in fact, you will be the greatest person that ever came up. All right, so I was saying that your heart is like a magnet. Okay, and that what it does is that depending on the kind of, now I use magnet now to mean something that attracts something. What you attract depends on the kind of thing that's inside your heart. Do you follow me? And that subconsciously, you see, you have things in your heart that are not yet manifesting on the surface. That's why, you know, I was going to say something very funny, but I shouldn't say it. I'll tell you later, okay? Now, it's when you're under pressure that what's inside your heart really manifests. Do you get my point? In fact, that's why the Bible said that, see, if you find a fool, as long as he doesn't talk, you will think he's wise. You understand what I'm saying? He said, a fool, even when he keeps silent, is considered wise. But then when you put pressure on him to talk, and he opens his mouth, all his folly will come out. And your heart is also like that. Even if it's an ignorant heart, as long as there is no pressure or circumstance upon it to express what is inside, what will happen is that it will be considered a good heart. But that does not change the magnetic and the attractive characteristics of the heart. There are people who, you know, I read a book long ago. They said a man is a compulsive loser. And I wondered, how can a man be a compulsive loser? That you don't understand, this man always loses. And, you know, I was very young, it was a novel, but I wondered what it meant, but I never forgot the word. He said the man was a gambler, but that he does not ever win. But he keeps gambling, and keeps gambling. He was a compulsive gambler and a compulsive loser. He always lost, never won. Most gamblers are like that. That's why they are gamblers. Anyway, if they were not gamblers, all right, if they were not compulsive losers, they would have found something else to do than gambling. Because gambling, actually, it's clear that you will lose eventually. Because if you don't lose, how will the person who's running the casino make money? Do you understand my point? Okay, that's by the way. So I'm saying that deep inside this man's heart, he always loses. Though on the surface, he thinks that he wants to win. But again, let me not spend too much time explaining that further, because we have discussed in the past. What God wants to do, which is what the emphasis we have been on since last week is that what he's doing, that's a better word, don't you think so? What God is doing is tuning your heart to the place where you can receive what he wants to give to you. Do you get the point I am making? Because you see, if God, there are people who will sit there and say, God, give me, like maybe God appears and says, ask for whatever you want me to give to you. And God say, and the person says, God, give me $100 million. God could give you $100 million, but he knows that you can't handle it. That if I give you $100 million, you are certain to die. You know, you get my point? Certainly. That your life has ended. I have looked at your heart. Throwing $100 million on somebody that has never seen 10,000 that I put together is equivalent to shooting the person straight in the heart. So you see, people are praying every day. They want something. They want money. They want this. But God said you don't have the capacity to receive it. But for you that's listening to me, that God has decided that you have to have it anyway. There was one thing Pastor Paul said, and I couldn't get the quote well, but I was really impressed by that statement. He said that you, like, if you're a blessed person, like, I can't remember for sure what he said, but you have to believe God. And that, this is where I remember, even if you don't believe him, he will not leave you alone until you do. Now, I said, this is the word of God. Listen, he will not give it to you until you believe. But he won't leave you alone until you believe. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That, listen, I want to give you this, but you need a particular heart capacity to receive it. I won't leave you alone until you receive that capacity of heart. And that's my emphasis to you today. There is what the Bible calls what I call the principle of the due season, or the third day, in which you make a preparation for something to happen on the third day. God told Moses, go and tell the children of Israel, let them sanctify themselves today and tomorrow, because on the third day I will come. Listen, if you don't sanctify yourself on that first and second day, the third day will never arrive. Let me explain something to you. When the Bible uses the word day, it's a figurative speech, that is a figurative expression. Day is not always a 24-hour period with God. Do you follow my point? The Bible will talk about the day of salvation. The day of salvation is not 21st of September 2004, because 22nd of September is also a day of salvation.
Yesterday was a day of salvation, but that's when we are looking at days in the 24-hour period. Really, days refers to season. Do you follow the point I'm making? Days refers to season. When it says, give us this day our daily bread, there is a word that God will feed you for a season in your life. No, so we're talking about days, therefore, there is a season in which God is preparing you for something that he wants to unleash upon you. Last time we read from Isaiah chapter 40, and we saw that God said that if you make low the mountains and lift up the valleys, that the glory of God will automatically be revealed. You don't have to pray for it. Now, what I want us to get clear is that until everything is put together, that day of the release of God's glory will never come. Listen, God really is not interested in days, physical days, as in time, when you're talking about time, months, weeks, you know, minutes, hours, and days. That's not what he's counting. God is not waiting till you become maybe 40 years old before he breaks forth upon you with something. What God is actually waiting for is the day that you will be fully prepared for what he wants to do in your life. Do you understand the point I'm making? You see, because we have taken so much time today, and I don't want to this discussion to spill beyond today. I won't read so much some of the scriptures I wanted to read to us to explain some of these things. But I will just go ahead and talk and make references to those scriptures. Is that all right? Okay. Now, I was saying, maybe I'll read one and that would be good. Let me read from a simple translation so that, let me read the one we use normally. Daniel chapter 4. We read it last time. God will keep on working on you until you get to that point where you will, where your heart to be ready. The first and the most important way by which God deals with you in your heart so that you can be ready, can you remember how? It's by words. Do you follow me? God begins to teach you. He will be telling you something. Listen, this is not how to do it. When you are angry, don't do this. When you have money, don't pervert justice. He keeps on telling you things. And listen, most of the things that are inside your heart really get me, you don't know it. I keep on saying this. The only thing you can do is to keep learning. Did you hear me? The only thing you can do is to keep learning. Don't even try to see what is inside your heart per se. Leave that assignment to God. Tell God every day, test me, search me, check what is inside my heart. Now, God will keep on, in line with what is inside your heart, God will keep on dealing with you. When I say dealing with you now, first dealings is that he's by words. He keeps talking to you. If you go and read the discussion that Elihu had with Job, he said that God speaks once, second time. He says he speaks in many words, but men don't hear. What is he trying to do? He's trying to turn the heart of man away from destruction. God keeps talking. God keeps talking, but men don't hear. What I'm saying is this. God will keep talking. If you have ears, it is good that you hear. So Jesus will say, he that has ears, let him hear. John will say, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That is, as a child of God, you need to have a learning heart, a hearing heart, an obedient heart ready to learn the word of God. Do you follow me? But again, like I said earlier, that is not my emphasis today. We have talked about that in the past. That what we have been doing by all these words is to learn. But there is a second kind of teaching that God takes us through. Again, he uses words, except that those words don't make sense until you have passed through certain experiences. That's why the Englishman will say experience is the best teacher. Not really. Experience is not the best teacher. Instruction is the best teacher. Because before you say something is the best, you have to weigh many factors. You understand my point? After weighing everything, you find out that the best form of teaching is what? Instruction. Go and read the Proverbs chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. 5, 7, 8. You will find out that the emphasis was always on what? My son, attend to my words. Heed instructions and be wise. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do you follow me? But a point comes. Listen, we are human beings. When I say human beings, David said it like this. He is mindful that we are but flesh. That is, there are certain things you have learned all your life that words alone, even when spoken by God directly, can never change your mind. Did you hear what I said? You know, some of us think that God can do anything. You see, I always try to get us to understand that thing. There is a limit to what God can do when it comes to people. The way God has ordained it is that in individuals' lives, there is an extent to which he can go except they cooperate. Do you follow me? So Jesus wanted to speak at the time. I think maybe we should read that. If you read that, I think Matthew chapter 16. Well, I'll just quote a few scriptures. You can read it. Write the scriptures down there. I'll quote them. Matthew 16, verse 21. Now, in there, okay, no, just write the scriptures down. Then Luke 9:45, then Luke 24 from 13 to 27. If you also read them, Luke chapter 18, 31 to 34, and then around Luke chapter 9, well, no, I refer to Luke 9:45. Now, there's a reason why I just quoted those scriptures, because I'll just be saying things from them without reading them, so that you know where they are, because I believe that some of the things I will be saying will appear funny, but if you read here from your Bible, you will see that what I'm saying is clear from the Word of God. All right? One of the things that Jesus said is that there are many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Have you ever heard that before? All right. He said, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will lead into all truth. Listen, it is not because the Holy Spirit is a better teacher. No. At all. No. Holy Spirit is not a better teacher than the physically present Jesus. You have to understand this. Somebody you can see that's telling you something is better than somebody you cannot see that's telling you something. Do you follow? Jesus, if you want to even rate it, was probably a better teacher than the Holy Spirit. If you're talking about the usage of words, because he had one advantage. He was physically present. But he said, there are many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them. Listen, there are things that God would love to tell you, but it cannot enter your heart. So how does he go about it? Now, this one we have to read. Although I quoted it, Luke chapter 24. No, again, there's no point reading it for time's sake. But if you go to that Luke 24, you find out that after the death of Jesus and his resurrection, there were some of the disciples that were going out one night. They were going out towards a town called Emmaus. And then Jesus joined them on the way, from verse 13, two of them. And then they were talking, and Jesus said, what are you talking about? He said, are you the only one that does not know what has been going on around? They didn't know he was the one. So he told them, so they now told him what happened to him. You understand my point? They told him what happened to him. And he now began to explain to them what happened. But notice what he did. He took them, if you read from verse 27, he began from Genesis and went through to Malachi. The Bible says that, the Bible uses the word Moses and the prophets. He was showing them the things that had just happened. Do you follow me? Before, if you read all the references I gave you, you will see there was a time he began to tell them, I am going to die. A lot of them were looking at him like, what are you talking about? Die where? When he spoke to Peter, you know, after Peter said that you are the Son of the Living God, he now began from that time, the Bible says, to teach them the things that are going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. The moment he started, Jesus said, come, if it's a joke, stop it now. He said, it must never happen. That's when he told him, get behind me, Satan, because you are not seeking the things of God. Do you understand the point I'm making? However, what I'm going to say, you will see that those references I gave you, go and read them. You find that every time what was happening, that he tried to explain to them what was going to happen in his death in Jerusalem, but they were not able to hear it. What I'm saying, is it making sense? Then, let's get back to this issue of Emmaus. They saw the things happen. You have to understand how surprising they must have been, because several times, about, I forgot the number of times, they attempted to kill him. He will make a statement. They say, blasphemy. They will lead him to the brow of the hill. The Bible says, he passing through the midst of them went his way. Look, even when they came to carry him that night, remember what happened. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, see, here I am. What did they do? Can you remember? They all fell backwards. They rose up again. He said, hey, you boys, come closer. Who is it that you want? He said, Jesus. And I said, look at me here. Then they fell down. Come now. You said you wanted who? Jesus of Nazareth. After that had happened a few times, he now released himself. Why? He said, because, he said, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. He said, but so that the world will know that I love the Father. All right? I laid down my life by myself. Nobody's taking it away from me. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Now, but the disciples did not understand this. But they saw this same Jesus that raised the dead again and again, opened the eyes of the blind, you know, raised the crippled one, gave them their straight legs back. Come on, somebody killed him. And they said, it must be breakdance. He's just joking. Somebody arrested, they beat him. Peter said, if you were Peter, you would deny Jesus 17 times. How many times? 3 times. Come on. You would deny him because you can't get him. But this is not the Jesus that I know. You are related to this. No, not this one. This particular one. This is a weak one. The one I know is very powerful. Nobody can touch him like this. I like one joke one man of God cracked once. He said when Peter saw, Mark chapter 11, that the tree that Jesus cursed had died, he said he turned to Jesus and said, Babake anishen you, which means that our God, may we not offend you, so you won't curse us like this. That was the Jesus they knew. Then suddenly, this is a joke. He died. This must be a joke. They brought the dead body down. I watched one film once. I didn't know I was emotional until that day. Jesus of Nazareth, one of those many Jesuses, you know. And when they brought him down, all the women were crying. I was not moved. I thought I was a hard man. Until I saw John bend his head on his hand like this and began to weep. Then suddenly God opened my eyes to see why this man is weeping. His whole life had just come to an end. Look, I don't cry for dead people. You know why? They have died and have gone to rest. It's those who are alive that I worry about. Get my point. This guy built all his life around this person. So when they brought him down, the guy said, through this guy don't model. Hey, you must be kidding me. Eh? Do you understand what I'm saying? They were powerful people before. I mean, Peter, the chief guy around Jesus Christ. Uh-huh. Where are the young children that want to see the Lord? The Lord is tired, he's sleeping, all right? Okay, come tomorrow. Who brought an offering? Bring it on his side. That was, suddenly, it was a non-entity. Hey, look, you know, something happened to some guy recently, you know. These days, there are churches, especially companies, because they are building very large organizations. Look, there's nothing wrong with, well, sorry, I don't know whether there's something wrong with it. It may be wrong, it may be good, I don't know. But I always tell young men who are called to be ministers, who are lining themselves up inside there, be careful, be sure God really called you. Because, you see, ministry is a very dangerous thing. Let me just explain this. Indeed, very dangerous. Because if you get sacked, your CV does not count anywhere. Did you hear what I said? If you are pastored for one, maybe Church of God Mission, Redeem, one of these big organizations, and halfway through they fire you, you cannot look for a job with that certificate. I hope you know that. Write your CV. Say, I was regional pastor for 15 years. You're get away. You're looking for serious work. What am I doing? That is why most people that leave one denomination or that start their own church. It pains my heart because sometimes, you see, the man is not called by God to start a church, but he has no other job to do. If they ask my opinion, I will ask them, come, what were you doing before you joined this thing? They say, I was a teacher. Go and apply for a job in university. God will show you mercy. They will take you back. Anyway, that's digression. Because, listen, there are things that when they happen, you have built your life on it. And then let me just get back to my main thoughts of, so I don't get carried away. Anyway, so you can imagine why this happened to these people. So you can imagine this shock in their hearts when things really went like this. But at the end, that was what God needed to be able to teach them a lesson. When Jesus now met them on the way, they said, what happened? He said, see, we don't believe things like that can ever happen. But it happened, so now we believe it. He said, listen to them, verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, let me ask you, did they have Moses and the prophets before he died? Yes. Could he have explained it to them? Did he know it? Yes, he did. He knew some. When Moses and Elijah appeared to him, explained more to him. He had plenty of understanding and revelation concerning what happened in Jerusalem. But the people did not know it. And he couldn't teach them because they couldn't hear it. But while they were watching, they saw things that happened. Then he now picked up. He said, remember that Isaiah said that he was led as a sheep before the shearers and did not open his mouth. He said, that's the sacrifice of God now. Hey, is that so? Remember that Moses said you will take a lamb a year old without blemish as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He said, yeah, remember you said the man never did anything wrong. It is not necessary that he didn't do anything wrong, yet he would die for the sins of mankind. They say, look. John, that was what he was saying that time. You remember? Me too, I wonder. Nobody if he carry him, if not be so condition make a fridge bend for back. Normally, they couldn't try it. He said, yes, they couldn't try it. But he laid down his life like a lamb. Oh boy, what you are saying is making sense.
Then they began to understand the things he could have taught them. But because they were human beings, and listen to me, you are not more righteous than them. What am I saying? Until you pass through certain experiences, God cannot reprogram your heart in certain ways. Listen, listen. I'm bringing this message to get something across to you. One day you will suffer the loss of something so that God can get a point across to you. My message is at that point, don't lose heart. Just watch out for resurrection. Look, there are things you will bank on. God will be trying to talk, but you see, your faith in your own eye is so heavy. I don't want to say, because I don't want to interrupt our recording, and there are things I don't like putting on tapes. The experiences that people have had while they are walking by faith, you know, when I went to school, the word of faith was in vogue, and a lot of people did some very stupid and arrogant things because they said they were walking by faith. And God used their experiences to teach everybody else a lesson that faith does not work like that. I'm being honest with you. Because God will have been trying to speak. Listen, when I see young girls who go to church now, wear pattern to church and say they are wearing skirt. Look, I just look at them and I just laugh. May God not teach you the bad way that this is a harlot's attire. Look, there's what the Bible calls the attire of a harlot. People say, righteousness is in my heart. You are very stupid. Why don't you say that sanity is in your heart? Walk on the road naked. You say, sanity is in my heart. Then walk on the road naked. Go to work. What anybody, everybody won't miss for you. How do you identify a madman on the road? Is it not because his hair is unkempt, he's wearing rags, he doesn't have a bath, and he's sleeping amongst rubble? Why don't you say madness is in the heart? You should go to the office. Look, I'm being honest. Look, this is a fact. This is a fact. Listen, righteousness is on the heart. That is true, but always reflects outside. And that was why James was writing that was Abraham not justified by his works? He said it was his faith. He said his works cooperated with his faith, and then he was declared righteous. Are you getting the point I am making? I hear all kinds of funny things that Christians just talk, and I say, look, it's not their fault, my children. They will grow up one day. There are many things like that we hold on to. We think it is faith, and God will have to teach us one day, this doesn't work like that. And he's been saying it, it doesn't work. Then you pass through certain experiences, your eyes will open. Let me tell you something about Jacob. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite teachers, said something, that for Jacob to receive his inheritance from God, it was not necessary for him to suffer the way he did. He said, but for that Jacob to receive that inheritance, he had to suffer. Do you understand what he's trying to say? That inheritance was not tied to that suffering. No, Jacob suffered. May you not see the suffering of Jacob. 20 years he was laboring, running up and down. But was it necessary to receive the inheritance? No. But for Jacob to receive that inheritance, he had to suffer. Why? Because there are times you have to learn obedience from those things that you suffer. Listen, Daniel chapter 4. Okay, I think we should open to it earlier. We just didn't get there before I took off in another direction. There is something that God told Nebuchadnezzar, and I want us to examine it. It will help us in these things that we have been learning. Now, again, for our time's sake, I believe most of us know the story. But I want you to see what God told Nebuchadnezzar. He said, this is the interpretation Daniel was speaking, verse 24, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you, until, everybody say until. He said, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Notice this. God did not desire for Nebuchadnezzar to stop being king, but his kingdom cannot endure or could not endure if he did not understand who was king in reality. Do you understand the point I'm making? Because the state of his heart, like I said, is what will determine what will happen in his kingdom. And God desired for this man to remain king over Babylon. So he told him, in the state of heart you have currently, listen, you cannot remain king. So to prevent you from entering into worse trouble, I have to give you a small one now. But this is the point. God was teaching Nebuchadnezzar one lesson.
It says 7 periods of time will pass over you while you are in the bush. Now, 7 periods, I just realized I didn't say 7 years. You understand? So I don't know what that periods of time mean. But you see, this is the way life is. You have to learn lessons and you go through classes. If you are in the university and you're supposed to study in one course, maybe bio 125, which is a prerequisite for 225. If you don't pass 125, you will never take 225. So a period of time must pass while you pass 125. Do you follow the point I am making before you go to the next level? This man had to go through a series of training to come to one end to get a certificate that he has recognized indeed that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men and he bestows the kingdoms of men over, unto whomsoever he wishes. Now, for him to understand that, he had to go through certain experiences. You follow what I'm saying? God will allow to tell him. In fact, you will notice something. I just noticed that while I was reading, read it if you can, but I'm trying to rush now for time's sake. After Daniel interpreted this, he said, verse 27, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Listen, I believe one thing very sure there, that judgment will have been instant, except that Daniel gave him that advice, and he heeded that advice for 12 months. Read the next slide. Now, that's an assumption on my part, but I think I have a reason. He said 12 months later, verse 29, if you have a New Living Translation, he will tell you about a year later, that is, this thing actually happened, but the occurrence of it was delayed by a year. While reading it, it crossed my heart that maybe it is because he heeded the advice of Daniel. And remember, the Bible says, he that gives to the poor honors his maker. So this man showing mercy to the poor was honoring the maker of the poor, recognizing that God is indeed judge over me. And for 12 months he did that, 12 months judgment did not come. Then suddenly he forgot. You know, it tends to happen. You forget the things that happened. And that's why God will tell them, thou shalt remember. You have to make a conscious effort to remember. But he forgot. So he came out and said, is this not Babylon the great that I have built with the power of my arms for the glory of my majesty? You know, he said it. And the moment he said it, the decree of the watchers were released upon his head. And that thing happened. But then, it was for 7 periods of time, until he would by experience learn what he could have learned by words. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? After 7 years, like I always say, the greatest thing there was that he became sane again and said, my God, what happened? But the greatest miracle was that his kingdom was assured him. Think about military regime in Nigeria. If head of state disappears for 1 month, you know, he won't come back. How much more in Babylon? 7 periods of time. I don't know how long that was. But again, this is how God does it. Every time you come through a trial, he will always restore you back what? Double. If you remember, if you look at Nebuchadnezzar, what happened was that, let me just read the last part of verse 36. It says, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. If you read it from the New Living Translation, let me quickly, I'm trying to save time. That's Daniel chapter 4, verse 36, New Living Translation. He said, when my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and officers sought me out, and I was reestablished as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Do you get the point I'm making there? And this is one thing I want you to understand. God will take you through instructions. Number one, there are things you will not learn even by the tightest of instructions. You will have to learn by experience. And remember, there are many things the heart of the king needs to have to be able to be established in the kingdom of prosperity, in the kingdom of wealth. As you are growing up in life, listen, I know I always tell people, when you start leave school and start working as a young person, don't start looking for money. Just try and arrange your life. Most importantly, buy books. Don't acquire material things for the first few years. It's not necessary. You don't owe anybody anything. Buy books, attend seminars, pray. Let God show you which direction your life should take. Now, because at that time, you'll be going through things. And like I always say, Jeremiah said, it is better for a young man to bear his burdens in the days of his youth. What it means is that let him bear his suffering. When I say burden and not carry load, no, what it means is when there are difficult times, endure it while you are young.
The wrong time to be a poor man is when you are in your late middle age and you are an elderly man. If you have to suffer for the first 10, 15 years of life as a young person, please enjoy it. As long as you have your path, your eyes set on prosperity, knowing that one day God will break forth upon you heavily. Listen, you will take decisions. Listen, God is very kind. If you have a genuine heart for God, no matter how bad the heart is, like Pastor Paul said yesterday, God will not leave you alone until you have learned everything. That was what happened to Jacob. God kept on. In fact, at a point in time, God said, this guy is too stubborn. He broke his leg just to weaken him. But then, God's purpose is eventually you must get there, because the man had an attraction for God's inheritance. You understand my point? So God passed him through many things. That's why there are things you are going after. You will pursue the thing and you won't get it, just so that God can tell you don't need it. Do you follow my point? There was a day I had one little experience. Just as a young man, I was a house officer, and I didn't have much money, but the little money I had, I was wasting on some material things. So one day, a thief broke the door of the car that I kept my things and took everything. And I knew that, in fact, at the end, I just learned one simple scripture just came back to my heart. It says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Same, oh, look, I was cured very early. Very early. Very early. I'm serious. Very, very early. So that for the next... That was 1992. I finished school in 91. For the next 8 years, I didn't have a car. It didn't bother me. I see people sleep, working three jobs. Why? I say, I want to buy a car. I always laugh. I say, thief can steal it. That's just my mind. It didn't used to worry me. There was one lady who went out for a seminar once. He said, Mr. Bangi, why come you don't have a car? In my mind, are you stupid? I don't have money. That is why. What is wrong with this one? How can you be asking why a man doesn't have a car? It's not money he doesn't have. No, is it not clear? Like my pastor in Lagos used to say, he said, if somebody asks you that kind of question, tell them that cars kill people. That's why you don't have one. He said, it's a foolish answer, so you give a snappy. He said, it's a foolish question, so you give a snappy answer. But God is my witness, I wasn't bothered. And I told my mother one thing once. I said, if God will give me a car, if I park it on the road, wind the glasses down, and don't lock it, the thief will never be able to carry it. And I meant it. As if God was going to prove it. The first car I ever had was a Mercedes-Benz. The night I brought it home, I forgot to lock the doors. And there was no security in it, nothing. I said, go ahead, so let me show you what thing you said that time. Listen, God, I'm just saying this. Don't be disappointed. Does not as if the words that you are hearing are not working. But there are things that God will cause you to learn. And until the final time, when you will have learned everything, your prosperity will not come. That's why one day I got to understand this thing. You see, when we talk about due season is not a number of years. It's the rapidity. Sorry, it's in the accumulation of lessons you have learned from God that has caused your heart to be changed to the proper place where He wanted it to be. That was why Solomon was very young, but he could be king. If that young boy had not learned his lesson up to that time, listen to me, what will happen is that his father will have lived longer for his sake. If you go and read Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4, he keeps on telling you, my father used to say, this used to happen. After David made mistakes with the other sons, with Solomon, from his youth, he was teaching him wisdom. So that by the time the boy was, it was about 17, thereabout, he was ready to become king. I told the story of Demos Shakaran. His wife married him when she was 16 and he was 20. I have explained to you before, that is why people here marry late. It's a matter of spiritual immaturity. If you see those men, those Americans you read about, them, Kenneth Hagin, T.L. Osborne, Lester Sumrall, what's the name of this young, this other man, Maurice Cerullo. Those guys married very young. Some of them teenagers, they're 23 maximum. They're married. Why? Because they had already attained in their minds spiritual maturity. They didn't realize it. It just happened. You understand? Demos Shakane will tell you that his wife was 15 while she was taking care of their whole house. Taking care of her father, her mother, everybody. Ed Cole said, maturity does not come with age, but it comes with the acceptance of responsibility. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, what God is waiting for from you is for you to learn. period. By learning is carrying your heart to the place of prosperity. That's why, please don't waste time. In fact, may God frustrate your efforts that will take you away from his plan for your life. That's the prayer I have for you. That if you invest all your life savings, may it collapse one day if the product of that thing would not have moved you closer to God. And may it happen fast. That's actually the main thing. They said, I heard a story once about one young man. He was about 24. He made $1 million. After a few days, I think by the time he was 24, he had lost everything he made. So one day he wanted to commit suicide by jumping into the river. So on the shore, he now saw one old man. He said, what happened? He told the man, all the money I made, I just lost it. The man said, how old are you? He said, 24. The man said, this is unfair. Life is so unfair that I learned this lesson at 40. How come you are learning so early in life that this is unfair? This precious lesson of life, you are learning it so early. Okay, by the time the man was telling his story, he was very rich at that time again. That is, 24-year-old man had now become very rich. But the man had just learned a lesson. Well, there are many things that he learned. But most importantly is that this money can fly away. Do you get me? The same thing happened to this guy. I gave you a story. What's his name now? Paul Getty. He made money as a young man. He said, yes, I've made money. He said to start enjoying life. Of course, the money finished. But again, he learned it very early. So he realized that you don't make money and stop working. You make money and keep on working and keep working. One day he bought newspaper. And the newspaper, they told him he was the richest man on earth. He did not even know. What's my message to you today? Listen, your emphasis must be on learning so that God can tune your heart. There are things you can't learn no matter how much you try. God will pass you through experiences. My pastor in Lagos said something once, very funny. He said, talk to one lady, looked at the lady. Angel was making her, looked at her and said, maybe you need a man to break your heart, then you will grow up. That is what you are talking. Obviously, you don't know anything about life. He said, maybe you should get engaged, then the man should disappoint you. Then you stop talking this kind of nonsense. I didn't give details, but the point is that there are things you learn. I was talking to somebody recently, and I said, listen, there are things you didn't, in fact, most of the evil things that will happen to you, you wouldn't plan for it. Are you a crazy person to plan for evil? So if you say, but this is not what I asked from God, that is why God disappointed you, so that you will understand that certain things that you will ask from God will not come, and certain things that God will want to come will come despite the fact that he did not ask for it. I mean, come on, there are many lessons you learn in life. So they need to teach us those days that if you have enough faith, God does not ever say no. I grew up knowing, but it's as if God said, you. I will never answer any of your prayers just to show you that I can say no. Everything we ask God for, just God will just refuse. Ask for groundnut. That day, groundnut will finish. There are some doctrines that I learned, initiated by an experience which was divinely orchestrated. Despite experiences, you don't build doctrine on experiences. Let me get this clear. Okay? But it helps you to understand the word of God. It helps you to stand boldly and see what God, and understand what God has said. It helps you to stand boldly and declare what you have seen written. Because, like Peter will say, what our eyes have seen, and our ears heard, and our hands handled concerning the word of life, that's what we are declaring to you. Do you follow my point? I like what the Maurice Cirillo used to say. He said, talking about walking in power with God, he said, you need an experience. After that first experience, you will never doubt God again on certain issues. Don't let me see, I don't want to teach too much because of time, but see, what I wanted to get is this. As you are choosing the path of excellence, all right, a number of things will happen. You will keep learning by instruction. One day, something will happen that you will not understand and you will not like. Let me tell you what to do. You go back to the scriptures and go and see what God has to say about your experience. He said, there are two things prophesied about Jesus in the Bible. He said, there are the sufferings of Christ. Go and read what Peter said. First Peter. And the glories to follow. Do you follow what I'm saying? There are the sufferings of Christ, and there are the glories to follow. Listen, there are sufferings that you suffer with Christ still, but if you understand the glories to follow, they will definitely come your way. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? There are many ways by which, let me give you one very funny example that God could use to teach you something. Maybe God once says, maybe you just bought a new wristwatch, and as a practical example,
So you're going out. And God just tells you that next time you go to church, as the choir is ministering, remove that watch and give it to that lead singer in the choir. Now, you have never, you don't understand. You just come out of the prompting in your heart. So you look at your watch. Fine watch. Yeah, joking. Get behind me, Satan. So, you leave church, and as you are going on the way, maybe you're in Lagos, one area boy just say, ah, weary, close here, okay, close out for your face. Remove the watch for your hand, pocket out, waka come out. Listen, a wise person, a foolish Christian, will be angry. A wise person will thank God for the lesson you have just learned. Next time you buy a new car, and that prompting comes again, and says, do this with the car. He says, oh God, before I jam with this car, carry, take with the key. I don't want. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? No, let me tell you the truth. It happens. I've told that thieves, they have their mission with God. No, they do. He has made everything for a purpose, even the wicked, for their role in the day of destruction. God does some strange things like that. Are you following me? But this is what I want you to know. Whenever anything happens, good or bad, always take a lesson from it. Listen, Hannah kept on going to the temple year by year until the day she prayed to God saying, give me a son and I will give him back to you. God said, finally, at last. Hey, Hannah, all these years, you will have just said this 15 years ago. We'll have settled this thing since that time. But Hannah did not have the ability to say it until the pressure of Peninnah pushed her to the wall. You know who Peninnah is? The second wife that was giving birth to children anyhow for Elkanah, their husband. If you blow on Peninnah, she will deliver twins. Hannah, nothing for her. Out of desperation, she prayed. A lot of men of God answered God's call when they were faced with death. Lester Sumrall, a good example. The doctor said, when he dies, let me know so I can sign the death certificate and send it. I'm telling you. He laid on the bed. Then suddenly he saw something, a big Bible on one side. On the other side, a coffin. He said, I choose the Bible, thank you. Next morning, he woke up, he was well. Get my point? The doctor expected to sign the death certificate first thing in the morning. He met the guy off on his bed. He said, oh boy, I have to go and preach. I'm telling the truth. Before that, this man said he hated preachers with a passion. Not Christians, preachers. He hated them because he felt they were jobless people who used to come to their house. Because his mother was a Christian. He used to invite ministers to their house. And then there was a preacher's son that did something once. He felt these preacher's children are cowards. They have look. They have no belly. No, he just hated preachers. Because you will choose between preaching and dying now. What I want you to know is this. Experiences, you must learn a lesson. You must learn a lesson. But the lesson, of course, is founded upon God's word. You don't interpret experiences except by the word of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? And when you have added one thing to another, and you keep learning, and God is teaching you, like I said, reordering your heart to become exactly like He wants it to be, then you don't have to pray. Abundance will come. Like you reminded me last time, I talked about the vow of poverty. One of the things you have to learn is that none of the things that God gave to you is yours. That's what Nebuchadnezzar learned. That's actually the vow of poverty. That is, I have taken this poverty, this vow, that I will never call anything my own on this earth. I told you before, pride is a matter of ignorance. That is, I've seen people talk before. You feel like, after all, I'm a university graduate, I'm a millionaire, I'm this, I'm that. I have two men were calling my office once. They came to report themselves to me. So one spoke, the other one said, why are you talking? Do you have more children than I have? Do you have more? I tried to restrain myself from laughing. Look at these two old men deceiving themselves in front of me. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is pride. You think you have something that gives you power to talk. No, God said you have to understand that the only reason why you talk is that I give you a voice. If I don't give you a voice, you will be mute. You'll be like a Malu. You won't be able to say anything. So every day, you know, I told you before, when I see people complain, Nigeria is bad. I will look at my room, lie on the floor, and say, God, this room is big. Oh, thank you very much. It's true. I come out, nobody to Kumboka when they drive, fine, but at least I have one to drive. So I start it. Sure, it starts every morning. They almost never disappoint. Is that not good? Cause to give God thanks. There are those that have not seen third road. I mean, those are attitudes you need to get across
to your heart. Because if you don't get it in peace, you will get it by force. There is one thing somebody, Oswald Chambers said. He said, you have to come to that point willingly or be dragged there by the providential tyranny of God. That God, you know, they say God is a gentleman. You are joking. He's a gentleman to those he doesn't have time for. That is, Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Leave him alone.